In just a couple of weeks, we are going to celebrate 25 years at Christ Community Church. Church has been around since 1983, worshiping in different places in Naperville till we moved here to Plainfield. It's going to be a great celebration of the past, of what God has done all the way through the years, His faithfulness to us. At the same time as we celebrate the past, we ought to also be looking to the future. And this series has been in part about the present and moving forward. Where are we going as a congregation? And I've been encouraging us to think about the mission that God has given to us to draw people to a maturing relationship to Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Starting very simply, you and me, individually, as a teenager, as an adult, as a child, walking across the room. Engaging in a relationship with somebody, leaving, and I pictured this for us, leaving your circle of comfort, even of friends, for just a brief period, so you can walk across the room to engage in a conversation with somebody who doesn't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. To authentically engage in a relationship with a person and a conversation, trusting God for where the outcome of it will go. Taking that risk of faith where we say, God, I know You're in this. I know this is of You. And I am willing to go across the room and to relate with a person, first of all, whether or not they become a follower of Christ. But also looking for the opportunity, if you so present it, to naturally share what I believe about God. And so as the conversation goes on, we've talked about how we may have an opportunity to address some questions that people have. Maybe the kind of questions we struggle with too. Like, where is a good God when struggles happen? How do I trust in God when I see things go in a way that I don't think they should go? Wrestling with people through the hard questions. Not pretending we have all the answers, but simply being real and authentic ourselves. And when the opportunity comes and the person says, why do you believe this stuff? To tell the story of how Jesus became important to us. And then look for the opportunity to move from our story to God's story. This is who the God is that I love and serve. This is what the Bible says about Him. The hope is that along the way, the opportunity will come and God can lead it there in His time, in His way, where you may have the chance to walk with somebody across the line where they previously were not a follower of Christ, and they say, at this moment in time, I commit myself to become a follower of Christ. I commit my way to Him. Those are things we've been talking about in recent weeks, where we can look forward and say, God, how could I, in the next step of my life journey, walk across to help somebody else in the journey of their faith? The prayer is that along the way, God will allow you, and I hope you experience this, I think everybody should experience it. I believe God wants us to experience it. The privilege of seeing somebody come across the line to faith. But in the meantime, while we're engaging in relationships, while we're connecting with people, remember this sentence. Simply this. How we live our life is as important as how we tell our story. How we live our life is as important as the message is that comes out of our mouth. In fact, if there is a great disparity between the two, the words that come out of our mouth will be viewed as hypocritical. So how we live our life is the focus for today, and it is of such great importance. Two problems that come up. First of all, the problem in part is that often as Christians, I don't know how this has come about, but we have tended to view ourselves as the referees of the world. The communities that we live in, the people that we talk with, we view ourselves as the referee. But here's the deal. The only life we need to referee is ourselves. We don't need to blow the whistle, call a timeout, call a foul on a person who's living a life apart from Christ, tell them all the things that they're doing wrong. Guess what? They probably already know it. The truth of the matter is that we should focus far less on the things that people we're talking to are doing that are wrong before God, focus a lot more on ourselves and referee our own lives so that we can show them in a loving and authentic way how to live in a way that honors God. You see, what speaks loudest to people that we're walking along across the room to is a life that looks like Jesus. It's a life that looks like Jesus. That's what speaks louder than anything else. And that raises the second problem that I anticipate some of us are going to raise, which is, how can I do that? My life is so far short of the standard that Jesus lived while He was on this earth. How can I pretend to be Jesus to somebody else, to represent Him in an authentic way? Some of us are inclined to never walk across to share our faith with another person because of that very reason. My life isn't up to the standard, isn't up to par with what I think a good witness should really be about. Let me encourage you this morning. God is about the journey in our lives of shaping us to be like His Son. And even at the very beginning of that journey, in fact, sometimes even more so at the beginning of that journey, while we recognize, we're just starting to recognize the things that need adjusting, correcting, the flaws that have to be addressed, we can already then be extremely effective because we go and say, listen, I'm learning just like you are. There's an authenticity. There's a ring of clarity and of truth that conveys to people. And as we grow in our faith, we're able to show and share with people the journey that we have been on. So today I want to take you through a text that helps us to live out loud the message that we want others to get, to live it from our hearts, from our lives, and learn how to do that in an authentic way more and more each day. So turn with me, if you would, to page 1123, looking at Romans chapter 12, 1123. I could have used a variety of texts in this series, and I have used some of the resources that Willow Creek provides. They refer to and have some great insight on this particular text, and I'm going to use some of those ideas in the message today. Looking at Romans 12, if you have ever studied the book, how many of you have ever read through the book of Romans? I'm just curious to see. Okay, fair number. The book of Romans is awesome because it starts with the problem of sin. It moves to the incredible grace and forgiveness that God provides. And now in this third section of the book of Romans, it says, so what? So now how do I live my life as a growing member of God's family, embraced by the love of God, grateful for all He's done? Listen to the words, grateful, not guilt-ridden. Grateful for what God has done for me. How do I become more what God has made me to be? Out of gratitude. So here's how we do it. I'm going to go through a number of verses, verse by verse, this morning. There's an outline you may want to follow along with. Here's the question we're answering as we do this. What does a walk across the room life look like? What does it look like? A person who's authentic and engaged in a relationship with God, what is it becoming like as we share by our life example what it means to be a follower of Christ? Here we go. Verse 1 begins the whole pattern for us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, the mercy He's poured in your life, the forgiveness and the grace and the love, the unconditional baseline acceptance He's given to you and me, in view of this, now, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship isn't just what you do when you come here for an hour on Sunday morning. In fact, if anything, this is an hour that rejuvenates, reinvigorates, and recalibrates our life so that our whole life can be worship. It's where we lay ourselves at the feet of the throne and say, how can I live for you better? My Lord. In a book called The Message, this verse is summarized this way. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Listen to this. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And when you do that, and you walk across the factory floor, you walk across the hallway at your school, you walk across the office, you walk across the fellowship room. When you are living that way, you take your ordinary everyday life and give it as an offering to God, that speaks loud to the people that you converse with. While you're talking with them about NASCAR and finances and politics and life, the perspective of your life shapes everything you say. And guess what? They see it. It's tremendously impactful. You present your life as an offering to God. So what does that look like in very real and practical terms? Skip down to verse 9. Great section prior to it, by the way, on the gifts that we use to serve God with. But let's go to some of the practical statements of how to live a life that's offering to God as we walk across the room. Verse 9. We're going to go section by section here. Love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Not pretend. Listen, don't make a commitment to go across the room to talk to somebody about your faith or to simply strike up a conversation with a person unless there is an authentic care you have in your heart toward that person. You don't even have to know the person well, but there should be something in your heart that says, God, I think this is what you want me to, and I am willing, I want to do this. I may be nervous, but there's a sincerity. The word sincere comes from the Latin word sincera. There were merchants in ancient times who would fire up these ceramic pots in a kiln, and some of those pots would crack. And some of these merchants weren't very, very upright people. And what they would do is they would take a pot that had cracked, they would get some wax and they would fill it in so no one could see it. They would sell the pot at full value, and knowing full well that that pot would crack and break. And then there were other merchants who said, we're not going to engage in those kind of bad business practices. We are only going to sell pots that are whole and have integrity in the ceramic structure. And they would write on the pot after it was fired up, they would write sincera, sincere, not pretend, not fake, not cracked. Paul says to us, let your love be sincere. And that may be something for you to ask God about. Is my love sincere for those that God has put in my life, for those that God may be calling me to walk across the room toward? Then it goes on, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. It doesn't say hate those who are evil. It says hate the things in my life that are evil. Learn to discern the things that we're doing that God despises. God doesn't despise us, but He does despise sin. Hate the things that are evil. What are some of the habits, the patterns, the attitudes and behaviors and responses that you're doing that you know God hates? Learn to hate those things too. And then cling to the stuff that's good. Cling to the patterns and the behaviors and the attitudes that are really healthy. Learn to cultivate them in your life. Learn to read the books and watch the movies, to listen to iPod music that is good. Hate what is evil. That's what a walk across the room looks like. Verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another out of brotherly love. You see the words there? Be devoted. Be loyal to one another. We live in a culture of extreme loneliness, probably greater than at any other time in history. There's an individualism that people have caught themselves up in that leaves them feeling high and dry. There are so many people who are looking to be truly known, but they're scared to be known, so they hold people out at arm's length, and there is, as a result of that, an incredible loneliness that most people have today. And it's not just women. Often that's thought in terms of women who seek companionship more so than guys. I read a book, part of a book this week, called Everyone is Normal Until You Get to Know Them. It's by John Ortberg. And in that book, he says that 90% of men, when they're asked, when the surveys are done, say they are lonely. 90% of men. Why? Because we lack this brotherly love. We lack this devotion, this loyalty to another person where we're willing to open up and share what's really going on in our lives so we can know and be known. Now, we're not talking about, you know, becoming guy huggers, you know. I mean, some people are really into that. That's cool. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not about, you know, this crossing boundaries of things we're really uncomfortable with. It's about being authentic and real with who we are. Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor or put a high price tag on each other. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Talking about being ADD for Christ. All right? Having energy. Now, some of us are low energy people, but here's the thing. We should be leaking at the seams with a desire to show our love for God. Earlier, when I did a series on the book of Ephesians, I talked about how some people in that church had lost their first love. And I talked to us about how we need to recapture ourselves, the first love for God. The zeal. Has the zeal in your life been fading a little bit? Let me ask you something and kind of reevaluate ourselves as a church here this morning. When people come as guests here on Sunday morning and they're just observing, I wonder what they see. Do they see a lot of hype? A lot of music and drums and activity and, you know, stuff up front? Or do they see the hearts of people engaged in worship? You see, that's what Paul's talking about. A walk across the room kind of life is a life that has a heart, an energy, a leaking at the seams, a love for God that simply spills out, that attracts other people. And from time to time, we do well to revisit that in ourselves. Do I have that kind of zeal, that kind of heart for my God? Verse 12, here's a challenging one. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. How do you stay joyful and patient in troubled times? How do you hold on to your faith? This past week, I had a conversation with a lady not part of this church, but who I've known for quite a long time. Her name is Eileen. And she lost her husband just a year ago. Died after a tragic fall in his garage. I talked with her and I said, Eileen, how are you doing? And every time I ask her that, she starts to cry. She said to me, Alfred, it's hard. But you know, she said, God is so good. She said to me, Fred, you can't know what it's like until you go through it. When you experience a loss like this, that you actually experience that God is there. All these things I believed all my life, I now know in new ways. God is good. God is there. And I thought to myself, wow, what a testimony. I can't imagine the people that she must be talking to who have also lost loved ones. And she shares with them, God is... She said to me, Fred, I am at times lonely, but I am never alone. And if you had heard her voice as she said that, you'd know that it was sincere. Patient in affliction, joyful in hope. How about for you? You know that you have a choice to make every time you go through a rough spell in your life. You have a choice whether to become a grumpy, irritable person, or you have a choice to capture an attitude that remains filled with hope and with joy. Doesn't mean you're always happy. Doesn't mean you always have you put a fake smile on your face. It means that we go into the centered part of our heart that we've given to God. Remember that song at the start of the message? And we say, God, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I trust you. I live for you. And you put my life, even this trial, in perspective. And I have hope. I have hope for today. And I have hope for eternity. Choose joy. And when you do, I don't think there is much more that speaks loud like the choice of joy, the choice of hope. When you go through a rough time and other people see that, they say, wow, how do you get there? I want that too. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. What do people see when they experience us? Do they see us busy and crowded in time and inaccessible and distant and running quickly away because we have to go on to the next thing? Or do they see a hospitality? We live in an age and a culture where appearance means so much that some of us are very afraid to welcome people into our home because our houses don't look quite right. We weren't able to buy because we this tight economy. We weren't able to buy the new set of dinnerware. We couldn't purchase the new couch. The house doesn't look quite right, so we hold people. We don't welcome them. What do you think matters to God? The quality of the couches we sit on and the dinner table and the chairs, or the quality of the relationships, the love? What do you think people are looking for? To walk into a house where everything is beautiful and set up just right, or to experience authentic interest in who they are. Paul says, practice hospitality. That's what a walk across the room looks like. Now here's a challenge one, verse 14. Bless those. Do you see it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This is so different than what our culture does. Paul is saying to us, listen, make a choice that you're not going to keep score. Make a choice that you're not going to eat people for lunch who try to stab you in the back. Make the choice that when somebody cuts you off, you're not going to tailgate them and let them know what you think of them. You can make that choice. You can bless those who come after you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Let me ask you a question. Which do you think is harder to do? Is it harder to mourn with those who mourn or to rejoice with those who rejoice? I think it's easier to mourn with those who mourn. I mean, there's kind of this natural sympathy and empathy that we have with people who are going through an authentically tragic time in their life, right? But what about those who are celebrating? Often they celebrate something that we know about that maybe we wish we had. A job promotion at work, for example. You and another person are up for it, the other person gets it. Are you able to rejoice with those who rejoice? Are you able to put aside the desires and the wishes you had to a degree that you can say authentically, good job, I'm so happy for you? You see, God's kingdom way is a way where we learn to really celebrate with others the things that maybe we don't even have, but that they've been blessed with. Verse 16 goes on, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. Laugh and get along. Have you ever been to a person's home? I've had this on occasion, where if you walk in the doors and you could cut the air with a knife, right? I mean, you can just tell that the couple you're visiting are just like there's something broken there. There's something not cool going on. I've been in a home where the couple is giving each other the silent treatment. You ever been there? I mean, it's like, how can I get out of this place? Let them figure it out. I'll come back next week or the week after. You know, I mean, that's awful. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Smile, laugh, get along. When people come to visit here at Christ Community, do they see a sense of harmony? Where there's a connecting going on. There are so many new people coming all the time, people coming and going. And I think harmony is a work we engage in, where we meet and greet new people. We work through differences as they arise. We learn how to be a family, a community. That's what church is all about. It's what the walk across the room life looks like. To do that, it says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Had breakfast this week with a good friend of mine who lives in the south suburbs. He happens to be a key owner in a multi-million dollar corporation. And he was describing to me how he started a Bible study at his work, very completely voluntary. He has 10 people who attend. And without even stopping to think about the import of what he's doing, he described to me how he's been working with one of the employees who has a drug habit. And just helping, encouraging, trying to come alongside, just caring for that person. How he's been talking with this person who was actually growing in his faith while his wife was dying. And I thought to myself, this guy owns a multi-million dollar company. And yet he's doing a Bible study with employees and just talking to them like you would talk to one of your good friends. That's just the kind of guy he is. I thought, that's the kind of person I want to be. Be willing to associate with people who may not be from your social circles. That's what a walk across the room life looks like. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. How do you do that when when somebody really does something wrong to you? I say with a little bit of embarrassment, in fact, I don't remember the situation because I think I blocked it out of my mind, but it was a number of years ago, somebody cut me off going on the highway, and I'm always in a rush because I'm always a few minutes behind. So this person cut me off, and I was ticked. I was really mad. So I tailgated that person for like 2 miles, and I don't know, I was probably mumbling all kinds of stuff. The person turned off, I turned off, I pulled up alongside the person. Somebody from church. Oh, man. Terrible. I turned my head away, I sped past the person. I don't know if the person recognized me. I just know I avoided the person for a couple of weeks after that. Unbelievable. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful. I learned a lesson there. All right, verse 18. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. As it depends on you, you be the one to take the lead. 19 and 20. Do not take revenge, my friends. This is hard, but important. But leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. God will take care of it. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, something to drink. In so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. This is what it's like. It's a person is leaning into you. I mean, they're like, if not physically pushing you, I mean, they're just crowding you. They're irritating. They're making you mad. And guess what? You don't respond. You kind of back off. And they're surprised. They don't expect that. And because of it, they kind of fall. It's like, you know, they have burning coals. They feel kind of this embarrassment. We were at a retreat with leaders yesterday, and I was climbing. We had like several people in a room, and so I was trying to climb. I was at the top bunk. I was trying to climb into my bunk without waking anybody, so I left the light on. And I grabbed what I thought was the top rung, and I stepped up, and I whacked my head into the rung right ahead of me. You see it right there, a little red mark? But I broke my nose because there was something there that I didn't expect. In the opposite way, that's what happens when people lean into us. They get whacked by their own actions, by their own responses to us, because we don't respond in kind. And then they have to step back and reel a little bit and think, wow, what was that all about? Verse 21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen. As you're hearing this verse-by-verse summary, I want to encourage you to spend some time and allow God to develop you into the kind of person that when you walk across the room, people will look at you and at me and say, wow, that's attractive. I don't quite know what they believe, or I don't quite get why they hold those beliefs, but there's something about that life that speaks to me. That draws me. I want to learn more about that kind of life. So let your life speak loud. Let me pull this stuff all together and come. And I'm going to give you in a few minutes an opportunity to respond. But just before we do that, kind of pulling this together, here's some thoughts to leave here with today. First of all, align your heart with God's agenda. As we wrap up this series, what is God's agenda? What is His heart? His heart is that not a single person should fail to come to faith, but that everyone should come to salvation. That's God's heart. Align yourself with that agenda. Second, believe in the power of the gospel. Remind yourself that when you walk across the room, there is something supernatural that's going on. It's not just you. It is God doing a work, and He is more than able to do above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. He, through the words we speak and the life we live, can convey something powerful and impactful. He can change that person just like He changed you. Third, pray for open doors. Paul in Colossians 4, verse 3 and 4 said, pray for me that an open door will be there for me. Ask God sometime this week, Tuesday morning, wake up before you get off to your day. Say, God, would you give to me an opportunity, an open door to walk across the room? And then, this is real important, along with it, allow the Spirit free reign. God, I'm open to whatever it is you want to show me. I give you free reign. Here's the one that's critical. Pay the price to reach a life. Make the commitment this morning that you're going to give some time, some energy, that you're going to give some anxiety, willingly, to go across the room and to spend time with a person to come to know God. It does take a price, but a price we gladly give because of the price that Jesus Christ has paid for us. Amen? A price is paid for us. Lastly, devote your witness as a worship to God. That goes back to verse 1 of Romans 12. Offer your lives as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. My witness, my walk is an act of worship before you, God. It's an act of worship. All right, I want to give you a chance to respond. We've been talking about this all fall now, and I think I'd be remiss if I didn't say to you this morning, listen, we have such an opportunity to reach this community, to reach our friends and our neighbors for Christ. We are gifted to live in a free society where it is not illegal, it is not immoral, it is not wrong in any way, considered by anybody, to do this. We can walk across the room and simply connect with people and see what He does. So start off, first of all, think of two people that you know who don't know God. Two people. Got those names in your mind? Okay. Now I want to encourage you to make a commitment before God this morning that you will walk across the room to try to reach them. As God leads, don't force it, don't push it, but as God leads you, you'll respond and take a next step. Now, for some of you, you're listening to this and saying, but that's just not where I'm at. I'm at the place in my life where I'm just trying to understand. I'm curious, I'm learning, I'm absorbing. That's a wonderful place to be. I would ask you to make the commitment this morning to walk across the room, to ask questions until you get enough answers to make a decision for yourself. It's a great place to be. In either case, whether you're at the walk across to reach or the walk across to learn place in life, I want to ask you to make a commitment and to show that this morning. Listen, I'm not a high-pressure person and making people do things publicly, so if you don't want to, you don't have to do this, okay? But if you are so inclined to respond, then as we do the next set of things here, which is listen to some music and pray and sing, I'm going to ask you to, if you would, to go to one of those music stands that are in the aisle. And what you can do is pick up a card, business card, that simply has a reminder to walk. That'll be your reminder as an expression of your commitment. And then you can do something else. There's also a sheet of paper. You can sign your name on that paper. Just print it out. It's just a request for someone to pray for you. And here's what's going to happen. The elders, the staff, and the prayer team are going to pray for everybody who signs their name on that sheet that you will be courageous in your walk. All right, it's not going to be anything that's heavy. It's just something that expresses your commitment. Take a card and sign your name. So give that some thought as you listen to this next song and then move into a time of prayer.